Good morning. Awesome. Thank you. Thank you for being here today. It's great to be here with you all. If you do not know, I am Byron Bradshaw. I'm the pastor here at Calvary Bible Church. Thank you for being here today. It is just an honor to befriend you, to love you, to serve you, to share the scripture with you. Thank you for being here today. I invite you to grab a Bible and go to Romans chapter 9 for a scripture reading today. Romans chapter 9, and we will be going to chapter 10, verse 4. Romans chapter 9, verse 30 says, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.'" Chapter 10. "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Amen. Before we dive into the scripture today, I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer and then we will go. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. Lord, what an honor it is to be able to set aside 40 minutes and just examine your word. But Lord, I just pray that we would not just learn it. It would not just be information, but Lord, that it would be application. It would be transformational in our lives. Lord, I pray that today's message would commission us to live by faith. And Lord, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for my friends and brothers and sisters in Christ in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. In life, it is easy to get lost. Perhaps you remember a story or a stressful moment in your life that you remember when you got lost. This morning, I would like to share with you or tell a story about a time that I got lost. I remember it was a beautiful day outside, so one of my parents had the brave and noble thought to drag five kids up on Monte Sano for a hike. However, as a child, I remember not being too fond of exercise and hiking, not being fond of the outdoors. So I imagine as a 10-year-old lad, I probably went begrudgingly. But I remember that day. I remember it was a very pretty easy hike. I remember we had been walking for an hour or so, and we expected to arrive at our destination at any moment. But then an hour turned into an hour and a half, and then it turned into 2 hours. And pretty soon, my parents and the five kids realized that we were lost up on a mountain. Now, being a parent these days, I cannot even imagine the stress that would be to have five young kids that were tired and grumpy lost on a mountain. I can't even imagine the horror that that must have been. But I remember we tried to find the path, we earnestly sought it, but we never found our destination. But I do remember that we found a road, and I remember walking out on the road, and somehow, some way, somebody was driving by that knew us, and that picked us up and took us back to our car. And this was the days before cell phones. Yes, I do remember those days. But fortunately for us, somebody picked us up and found us even though we were lost. Many of you here today are lost. I believe that God has placed you here in this room because God sees that you are lost and He wants you to be found. What does the Bible call people who doubt Jesus Christ? What does the Bible call those who do not believe in Jesus Christ? Yeah. Luke chapter 19 verse 10. Jesus says this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." I believe some of you here today that you are sincere in your efforts, but you doubt Jesus Christ. That you are sincere, but you are lost and you are spiritually lost, and oftentimes you will stay lost. Why? I have known many people over the years, and deep down, that in our human nature we feel like we can truly earn our way to heaven. That if our good outweighs our bad, that God will let us in. Or if that we are sincere in our efforts to love mankind, that God will open the pearly gates. Or that if we go to church every week, or if we recite some church liturgy, or the fact that we were baptized, that God will invite us in. But these are all false markers. These are all signs that you are on the wrong path. Because what is the truth? The truth is this, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That there is not enough works that we can pile on top of themselves to climb our way into heaven. And this is why we need the gospel. This is why we need Jesus. This is why we needed the cross. It's because we cannot earn it, even if we are sincere, even if we try really hard, that there's not enough good deeds that we can do to make our way to heaven. But in a similar way, many Christians here today also become lost. We become lost on the Christian life and path. If we are all authentic and transparent, it is easy for us, easy for me as a preacher, it is easy for us to get lost off of the path of Christianity, off of the markers for godliness. It is easy in life to become distracted, by five children or by our circumstances or our insecurities, which veer us off of what it truly means to follow God. Friends, listen. What does it mean to truly follow God? What does it mean to truly walk the path of godliness? Today we talk about the right path and the wrong path. And today we answer the question, how should we live to ensure that our daily lives are truly on the right path towards godliness? Well, to answer this question, Paul gives us a scenario. He contrasts two different groups of people again. He contrasts the Gentiles and he contrasts the Jews. We will discuss in verse 30 how the Gentiles got it right and how the Jews got it wrong in verses 31 through chapter 10, verse 4. So if you come with me, go to Romans chapter 9. Today we'll be in Romans chapter 9. And we will be looking at verses 30 through chapter 10, verse 4. So with all this in mind, let us begin with verse 30. Notice what it says here. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue the righteousness, attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. What spiritual path did the Gentiles choose? In order to get to heaven, in order to attain righteousness before God, what correct path did they choose? They chose the right path, point number one, to attain righteousness by faith. But I want to take a moment and I want to kind of pick apart with you verse 30. Now, some of you are probably wondering the question why I chose to overlap chapter 9 and chapter 10. Well, if you notice in verse 30, it begins with what? Verse 30 begins with a question. And if you've been here for a few weeks, then you know that Paul typically begins an argument, a new argument, with a question. And what is the question? What shall we say then? What shall we say to what? What shall we say to Romans chapter 9, verses 25 through 29? What shall we say then that the people of God are not based on circumcision or ethnic descent, but rather based on what? Based on faith. Notice again verse 30. What shall we say then that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained? That word attained is katalambano, which means to take from or to receive from. Attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. That Gentiles, that us, that we receive righteousness before God by faith and not by works. And amen. But what a ghastly statement. What a difficult statement for Paul's audience to chew on. Why? What have the Jews been trying to do throughout their entire history? They have tried and tried to earn salvation. The Jews are trying to attain salvation. They tirelessly work to please God. They work so hard to please God that they made up their own rules to then abide by the Torah. But they had it all wrong. They were on the wrong path and they could never arrive at their intended destination. They had it all wrong because in their mind they could earn salvation, that they could stack up enough good works in order to march their way into heaven. But they were on the wrong path because the only path to righteousness is by faith. The right path is, point number one, is to attain righteousness by faith. But also, biblically speaking, what is the right path for life? What is the right path that we as Christians, that we as believers in Jesus Christ, what is the right path that we must walk? The right path, not only to heaven is by faith, but the right path to live is by faith. The right course for our lives here is that we must live by faith. What does the scripture say? Romans chapter 1 verse 17. Yeah, Romans chapter 1 verse 17 says this, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith as it is written, but the righteous man, the righteous person shall live by faith." The right path, the only path to heaven is by faith in Christ. And the right path for our lives as Christians is by faith as well. Point number two is that we must live righteously by faith. But let us notice the other side. Paul only spends one verse on the Gentiles. And then he spends the next verses of our passage today talking about the wrong path. Look at what the Jews were doing. Verse 31, "But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive." That word arrive means come into. "Did not arrive at the law." Why? "Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works.
But notice this next little phrase. But they stumbled over the stumbling block, just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." What spiritual path did the Jews choose? They chose the wrong path. The wrong path is point number three, is attaining righteousness by works absent from faith. But we must ask the question, why is attaining righteousness by works? Why is that the wrong path? Notice verse 31. They did not arrive at the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. Why is attaining righteousness by the law, by works without faith, the wrong path? Because you can never arrive at it. The Jews, if any people on earth could arrive at righteousness because of the law, it was the Jewish nation. They tried and tried and tried to earn their righteousness before God, but they could never attain it. They could never arrive. Why? Because of their fallen nature, because of their sin nature, they could never keep the law perfectly. They tried and tried, but failed and failed. In the midst of their struggle, in the midst of their failures, in the midst, what should the law have done? Instead of the law making them try harder and harder to earn their way to heaven, the law should have woken the Jewish nation up and saying, "Lord, I can't do it." It should have caused them to fall on their face and repent, realizing that they could not keep the law perfectly, and it should have driven them to faith. But instead, the law drove them to try harder and harder and set up more rules and more rules and more rules. Not only did they try to work their way to heaven, not only did they ignore Genesis 15:6, not only did they rigorously create man-made rules, not only that, but then they condemned or they ignored or they stumbled over the very thing that was meant to redeem them. Notice verse 33. Just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block, a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." Who is the stone of stumbling? Yeah. The stumbling block is he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Who is the only person in the entire universe that we can believe in and never be disappointed? Jesus Christ. He is the only one that truly gives us hope in this life. And he is the only one that gives us hope for that life. But what did Jesus become to the Jews? Because of the Jews' relentless self-righteousness, because of their relentless view of a false sense of self-righteousness, Jesus became to them countercultural. Jesus, in many ways, countered the Jewish nation and what they believed in their man-made religion. Jesus preached faith. They preached works. Jesus preached that he came to fulfill the law. They preached that they had to keep the law. Jesus preached that one should not show off their righteousness, and if they do, they will be condemned. And because of Jesus' countercultural, because of his different message, they stumbled over him, hated him, and killed him. But in many ways, similarly that Jesus was countercultural to his day, I'm going to take this idea and pull it into 21st century America. If I can be truly blunt about Jesus, the Jesus that I see in the scripture, the real Jesus, the Jesus that is presented in here is a stumbling block to our culture today. Many churches, many preachers, many pastors, many Christians try to make Jesus politically correct. He isn't. Why will Jesus never be politically correct? Because he is perfect and we are sinful. If he is perfect and we are sinful, then he will never be fit into our man-made little molds and religion. He will always be a stumbling block to our culture, and that is okay. But notice in verse 33, who put the stumbling block in Zion? Notice it. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense. God knowingly and purposefully laid in Zion Jesus as a stumbling block, and he will remain a stumbling block to a sinful culture until he returns. So let us stop making Jesus appealing and fair. Instead, as a culture, let us rather preach the truth. What is the truth? I had somebody 2 weeks ago come up to me who was a non-believer in Jesus Christ, and he was trying to say that he could earn his salvation, and he was doing one of these numbers right here. You know, I'm a good person. Whether our sinful culture wants to admit it or not, we cannot work our way to heaven. That is truth number one, that we cannot work our way to heaven. Truth number two is that being a Christian requires faith. And truth number three to our sinful culture, that salvific faith always results in discipleship. That salvific faith always results in denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Him. Jesus is countercultural to His day. He is a stumbling block to His day, and I believe He remains to our American culture if we present Him as true here today. But we aren't done. We still have four more verses to talk about. But I want to kind of do a pause real quick. What I find interesting about verses 1 through 4 of chapter 10 is that Paul does two things. He first commends the Jewish nation for something, but then he right behind it condemns them. Notice what he commends them for. Verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire, that word desire is satisfaction, and my prayer or petition to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. What does Paul commend them for? He commends them for their zeal. That word zeal there, it literally means jealousy. They are zealous. They are sincere in their efforts to follow God, but where do they fail? Notice what he says, but not in accordance with knowledge. The Jewish nation is zealous. They are jealous. They try to earn their way, but ultimately they are on the wrong path and will never end on the right destination. But notice what he condemns them for. Notice the wrong path, verse 3. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Paul commends them for their zealousness. I don't know if that's a word. He commends them for their jealousy, for their striving after God. But he says that he condemns them because they were wrong. It didn't matter how fast they ran. It didn't matter how sincere they were. They would never arrive at being righteous before God. What I find interesting as I have unfolded the book of Romans in my own personal life is that I find it interesting that the Jewish nation have prioritized the law and have ignored some other truths. What is a key verse in the Old Testament that tells me how one has always arrived at righteousness? Genesis 15:6 says this, "And Abraham believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Salvation, righteousness, a right standing before God was, is, and will always be by faith. But what did they end up doing? Notice verse 3 again. It says, "And seeking to establish their own." What did they do? They established their own religion. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Instead of looking at Genesis 15:6, instead of looking at the truth that is portrayed in the Torah, it was there. Instead of falling on their face and saying, "God, I cannot keep the law." Instead of realizing that they could not earn it because of their own selfishness, they just tried harder and harder, and they did what? They established their own system. They established their own religion. It didn't matter how zealous they were. It didn't matter how fast they ran. It didn't matter how long they were on the path. They still ended up in the wrong destination. Let me give you an illustration on this real quick. If you go hiking and you take the wrong path, will you ever arrive at your intended destination? No. It doesn't matter how fast you run. It doesn't matter how many kids you have screaming behind you. It doesn't matter how sincere you are. It doesn't matter if you made the path better. It doesn't matter. If you're on the wrong path, you will never arrive at your intended destination. And it is the same way with heaven. If I can push this into your brain, if you are trying to earn salvation here today, then you are on the wrong path. What is the wrong path? Well, if the right path is attaining righteousness by faith, and then point number two is living righteously by faith, then the wrong path is point number three, attaining righteousness by works absent from faith, and point number four is to living out works absent from faith. Friends, allow me to be authentic for just a moment. I know that I personally should live life by faith. The scripture teaches that. I know that I attain righteousness by faith. I know that I should live by faith. I know it here. I would imagine many of you here today know that we attain salvation, righteousness by faith. I imagine many of you here today know that we should live then by faith. But can we just all be honest for a second? We struggle to live by faith. What are some of the ways that we make our daily decisions? We oftentimes make our daily decisions, if we're truly transparent, we make our decisions in life oftentimes without ever even consulting God in the process. Practically and realistically, how do we as Christians typically make our decisions in life? Well, number one is logic. We often weigh the pros and cons. We gather all of the evidence. We compare and shop, if you will. We try to get a deal. For example, we compare car models. This one gets better gas mileage. This one is safer. This one depreciates slower, but this one has more cup holders. But oftentimes, even in those decisions, we typically don't even ask God the question, Lord, what is your will? Let's tell you a quick story. Recently, I had somebody come up to the office, and he was actually this week. And this gentleman pulled up, and he proposed to me a great idea. But I am actually very logically minded. I'm actually very weigh the pros and cons kind of guy. I was raised by an engineer, so that tells you. But this gentleman rolled up into the parking lot, and he proposed an idea to me, and I automatically started weighing the pros and cons. And his idea was a great idea, but I automatically, his thought was hindered by church resources. So what did my mind typically do? It kind of pushed his idea aside. But as we were sitting in the car, he asked to pray with me over the issue. And then in the middle of my prayer, I remember that I was saying to you that there's not just faith to save, but faith to live. And then I was sitting in the car, and in the middle of my prayer, it was like all of a sudden a light turned on. That in my prayer, I was praying, you know, God, you know, please give us, you know, this year. And then all of a sudden, it just like something hit me. And I was reminded of a story in seminary. And I said, my prayer at the end was completely different. I said, Lord, you own the cattle on a thousand hills. If this is your will, then let it be so and sell a few of them and let us pursue it. Friends, it is easy for us to solely use logic to make our decision. And I'm going to say this, use logic. But always have as its companion faith. We should always try to follow God in all of our decisions. But how else do we as Christians typically make our decisions? We usually use number two, impulse. We react to news that we do not like, and then sometimes we emotionally and impulsively react. Instead of pausing and asking the Lord, is this your will? How else do we make our decisions? Number three is routine. I would imagine each and every one of us have weekly routines. But even in the midst of our routines, do we ask of the Lord, is this your will? But then often we make decisions out of number four is hurt. We can often make bad decisions out of hurt. When somebody you despise says something nice to you, sometimes we do not respond with a kind word, but maybe we marginalize them instead of surrendering ourselves to the Lord and living by faith. I would imagine many of you here today are saved. You are on the right path to heaven. But I would imagine many of you here today struggle to live life on the right path. How do we get back on the right path? It is faith. Let us be zealous for God. Let us be zealous for God. Let us be jealous. Let us pursue the Lord. But let us not pursue Him as the Jews. Yes, let us have works for the Lord. Let us serve His will, but let us always do it in faith. Let us get to heaven by faith, but let us also live by faith. As I transition now more to the application portion of today's message, I would like to take a moment and I would like to pause and I would like to address a group of people. I'm kind of going to get all up in your bubbles, okay? I'm sorry. I believe today, if I could look in your soul, if I could look into your heart, then I believe that many of you here today think that you have obtained righteousness by faith, but I imagine many of you here today are deceived. I believe many of you here are zealous for the Lord. You are jealous for the Lord. You come to church all the time. But I imagine many of you are deceived. I'm going to ask you a question, or actually two questions, and I want you to personally answer them. Question number one, am I a Christian? But then question number two is, why do I believe I am a Christian? You got your answer? If there is any other reason besides I'm a Christian because I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, if there is any other reason that came to your mind, then you are on the wrong path. If you said in your mind, well, because I was baptized, baptism doesn't cut it. If you said because you prayed a sinner's prayer, well, that doesn't cut it. If you say because you are a good person, or because you came forward, or because your pastor or your parent told you you were a Christian, if there's any other reason why you believe you're a Christian besides believing in Jesus Christ, then you are on the wrong path. If you have never believed in Jesus Christ, then believe in Him and you will be saved. You know, to a certain degree, I hope to a certain degree that I cause people every Sunday morning to question their faith. Now, some of you are probably wondering why I am asking you to question your faith. Now, I just want to say, I believe once saved, always saved. But the reason I want you to constantly examine if you believe in Jesus Christ is because I believe that a lot of Christians are just like the Jews. I believe a lot of Christians are just like the Jews, that we are deceived. Thinking because we came forward, thinking because we're good people, thinking because we can work our way to heaven, thinking because we prayed a prayer, thinking those things. I believe that so many Christians fill the pews around the world and they are on the wrong path altogether and they will never arrive at their intended destination, which is heaven. Weekly. I remind myself of the gospel, and I have been a Christian for 25 years. I sit there on Thursdays and I remind myself, am I a Christian? Yes, because I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. The scripture says to examine ourselves. Me as your preacher, pastor, somebody who has a seminary degree, I remind myself almost every week that I believe in Jesus Christ, that He came and died to pay my ransom, to be the propitiation or satisfaction for my sin, that He was raised again as proof of purchase, and that He will come again to redeem me and fulfill all of His promises that He has offered to me. So to all the deceived, to those who maybe question if they have faith in Jesus Christ to get on the wrong path, first believe in Jesus. But now to Christians, if you are a Christian, then your final destination is sure. I believe once saved, always saved. Amen. But so many times in life, like I've already shared, life can become full of distractions, full of difficulties, full of trials, full of insecurities. All of us in this room know that we should live by faith, but it is so easy to get distracted with what comes in our senses. So to you, I'm going to ask two questions on how to live life by faith. Question number one is, how does living by faith affect your relationship with God? Application number one, I believe if we are living by faith, that we will consult with God and we will surrender to God in all of our decisions in life. I think we should constantly ask the Lord, is this your will? Ask God on a daily basis, whether it is a routine decision, is this your will? But then number two, how does living by faith affect my relationship to others? I'm going to say two things. It should give us unity with other Christians, and it should give us grace for other people. Maritally, If both spouses are living by faith, then there should be a sense of unity and common purpose. If we as a body of Christ, as we as leaders of Calvary Bible Church, if we are living by faith, there should be a sense of purpose and a sense of unity. But then if we also live by faith, it should give us grace for other people. Because we remember that God has given us grace, and then we should then in turn distribute grace and extend grace to others. As I close, I would like to close with a very brief thought. It says this: the issue of living by faith is not so much whether we believe in God, but whether we believe the God we believe in. Amen. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Lord, I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters in this room. I pray two things: that they would be on the right path to righteousness. Lord, that you would peel back the veil in their eyes, in their minds. Lord, that you would confront them with the truth that we can only attain salvation, heaven, righteousness by faith. But Lord, we should also, as Christians, we should then live by faith. Lord, I just pray for all of the distractions in life that I find myself trapped to. Lord, I pray that even there, we would ask you if it is your will. And Lord, I just thank you for this time. I thank you that we can open your word, and I pray this: all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, the man of God may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. And that is my prayer today. And I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.